Sometimes people kind of wonder why we would go to the Old Testament. It's, you know, we live in New Testament times, and so if we're living in New Testament times, why don't we study the New Testament and learn what we need to learn from the New Testament? And if you were here in the fall, and we did this in Sunday school, went through Jonah, you might be wondering, why would he do it again? The reason is, I just finished teaching it at the county jail, and the more I studied it, the more things I saw, and the more things I saw, the more exciting the story became. And so the refreshing of our thinking. But one of the reasons we do Old Testament studies is this, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote this, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, and do not be idolaters as some of them were." What he's telling us is the Old Testament is full of God's stories that teach us truths about who God is and how we ought to live in respect to that God. And this is a great story, the story of Jonah. Of course, many people think it's just a myth. It's just a story that's fiction that can be used to maybe teach something. But as you look at Scripture, you see that Jonah was a real prophet. And in fact, in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah is sent by the word of the Lord to go to Jeroboam, the king of Samaria, and to proclaim to him that God was going to expand his borders and God was not ready to destroy that northern kingdom yet. And yet God's description of Israel in that day and in King Jeroboam 2 was that he was an evil king and he led the people of Israel astray from the Lord just as Jeroboam 1 did. So for all those years, they've been walking away from the Lord and they've been going into idolatry and they've been worshiping other things, and God's judgment was forestalled because of God's mercy on his people. And so God sent, by the word of the Lord, Jonah to the Jeroboam to encourage him. Now we come to the story of Jonah. And what do we read at the beginning? "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it.'" Jonah was given a simple little task. God came to him by the word of the Lord, just as he'd had to send Jonah to the people of Israel, and said to him, "Now, go to the city of Nineveh. It's a great city, and proclaim against it, because their evil has come up before me." Now, I want you to notice some things as we go through the study. As you study a story like this and try to get the meaning as the author is unfolding it, you need to kind of tuck some thoughts away in your mind as you're reading through the story so that you're getting the story and you're beginning to understand it. Now, the word of the Lord, that phrase there tells us that God is talking to a prophet. And yet not, now this time, it's not that he is actually talking to the prophet to tell the people of Israel something, but this prophet himself needed to learn something. His name was Jonah. Jonah means dove. I'm not sure that that is significant for this story, but I think his father's name is, and since he is Jonah, the son of Amittai, Amittai is a word that means faithful or faithfulness. And so the author may have put that in there to get our attention on that thought, for us to ask at the beginning of the story, is Jonah a faithful prophet? And how long do you think it'll take for us to find out? Well, you just read on. In verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish." So he paid his fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. What did you notice in that verse that jumps off the page at you? Was there anything that jumped off the page? Anybody? He's running away from where? From the presence of the Lord. It was said that twice, didn't it? In that one verse, it said that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What else did you notice that's repeated there? Because in the stories, in the Hebrew stories, the repetition of words are important. They give us an emphasis into the story. What else comes up in that verse a number of times? Yes? Tarshish. He's fleeing away to Tarshish. I really should have had a map put up here. But if you got a map in the back of your Bible and you got the whole Mediterranean Sea, you could look at that. But this, let me give you a little picture here. Let's see. East is that way. Nineveh is east, a little bit north of Israel. Okay? Tarshish is west. It's that way. Now, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, it's a very large sea. It covers the area from Turkey all the way over to Spain. It covers Greece. It covers Italy. And all the way up into the continent there, France and Spain. Tarshish was likely on the coast of Spain. So what do we see is not only is he fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but he is trying to go in the opposite direction as far away from where God was sending him as he could go. That, the prophet of the Lord. God told him to arise and go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim against it. What did Jonah do? He arose and he fled. He did exactly the opposite. How would you define then Jonah? If you were to outline the person Jonah as far as you've read this far, what would you say of Jonah? Disobedient. So why don't we entitle this first chapter Jonah the Disobedient Prophet? Because that's what we're going to see throughout here. Instead of arising and doing what God says, he arose and went in the opposite direction. God wanted him to go to Nineveh to the east. He went down to get on a boat to go to Tarshish as far to the west as he thought he could go. And somehow, believing, could Jonah really believe that he could get away from the presence of the Lord? Especially in light of a passage such as Psalms 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I went up into the heavens, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there. If I go across the sea, you are there. If I go down into the depths of the sea, you are there. There's nowhere I can get away from you. And yet Jonah thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa. But as he got on that ship and he paid his fare and he thought he was getting away and he was going to go from the presence of the Lord, the ship set sail and he goes out into the Mediterranean Sea. He's on his way to Tarshish. He probably sighed a sigh of relief and then he went down inside and went to sleep. But what happened? God just hurled a great wind at the sea. And the sea became a great tempest, a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors, who are so familiar with sailing and shipping across the Mediterranean Sea, saw this storm and they were afraid. They thought their ship was going to fall apart. Now, if you were in that kind of a position where you couldn't make much progress and the waves were coming up and billowing up over the ship, what would you do? Most people, when they get in trouble, even when they aren't really even believers in the Lord, when they get in trouble, what do? They cry out to the Lord. They cry out to God. And they're hoping that their God will take notice of them. And notice what it says. So they each cried out to his God, which gives us a hint that the sailors are made up of a group of men from many different countries around the Mediterranean Sea, each one having gods according to where they came from. And each one is calling out to their God. And as they call out to their God, nothing is happening. The sea is still tempestuous. The sea is still threatening to break up their ship. And nothing is happening. Their gods have not responded to their prayers. And so what do? They begin to hurl the cargo overboard because their ship was so laden that it was sunk down into the waters. They were afraid it was going to sink. So now we got to hurl the cargo off the ship so that it'll lighten it so the ship will float on top of the water in the waves. Remember I told you that we need to be watching for words that get repeated through here? Did you notice that Jonah was sent to the great city, that great city of Nineveh? And when God wanted to stop him, God hurled a great wind at the sea to stop them. And there was a great tempest upon the sea, a tempest so strong and powerful that it was threatening to take the ship away. And so like God who hurled the wind against the sea to stop them, they began to hurl the cargo overboard to stand up against the storm. But Jonah, it says, had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. An interesting thing about that word fast asleep is it reminds us all the way back into Genesis 2 when God put Adam to sleep and he went into a deep sleep and God did his surgery out of which he fashioned the woman that he was going to bring to Adam. Later on, when Abraham was at the time when God was giving him the promise, in the passage where it says that Abraham believed God, and Abraham's questioning God, and God tells him to cut these animals and lay them side by side out there in the land, and that God was going to make a covenant with him. And when people would make covenants, they would cut the animals apart, and then they would make their covenant, and they would walk between the animal parts as if to say, if I don't fulfill my part of this covenant, let me be like those animals. But on this occasion, because God's promise to Abraham was an everlasting promise, it was dependent upon God and God alone. It wasn't dependent upon what Abraham did or what Abraham would accomplish. God caused a deep sleep to go over Abraham, and Abraham saw in a vision a burning pot, and he saw God in that pot go between the parts as he made that covenant with Abraham. It makes us wonder if God wasn't at work in Jonah, causing him to fall into a deep sleep down inside the hull of the ship or the cargo bay. And this is interesting that it was Jonah that was going down to Joppa to get on a ship. And once he got on a ship, he went down into the ship. And when we come to chapter 2, we're going to see that after they throw him overboard, that he's going down to the depths of the sea. And so we ought to note that when we try to flee from the presence of the Lord and when we want to be disobedient and rebellious, our life is going to start taking a downward spiral. And it's going to go downward out of control, that we have no control over the things that are happening because God is ultimately in control. And we don't want to be among those who are disobedient, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and going down and down and down. And interestingly, as I presented this in the jail, in almost every pod that I presented it in, I had men say to me, "That's me. I am that Jonah. I am that one fleeing from the presence of God. I am the one whose life is spiraling downward, 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 because I'm running away from God." And I just asked a simple question with a little smile on my face, "How's that working for you?" And they'd all go, "Not working. Not working. I need a different life. I need a different way." And I said, "That's a good place to be." But anyways, Jonah had gone down in. So the captain's looking around the ship. Where did that man go? Where did the guy go that came on the ship, paid his fare to go with us over to Tarshish? Why isn't he up here on deck giving help? So he goes down and he sees Jonah sleeping. And he says, "What do you mean, verse 6, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps," I would translate, "perhaps your God will give a thought to us. Maybe your God will take notice of where we are and what's going on so that we do not perish." It's the third time now that we heard the word arise. God told him to arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. He's down the ship sleeping. The captain says, "Arise." And as we get into chapter 3, we'll see those words come up and play a part again. But we need to take note of those things as we go through. So they do not want to perish. Call out to your God. Well, could Jonah call out to his God? It was probably the last thing Jonah wanted to do. He's told to call out to your God, and yet he's running from his God. He's trying to get away from the presence of his God. How could he call out to his God for help when he's running away? And yet people think that they can do that all the time. They're running away from God. They're involved in all kinds of things that they shouldn't be. They know that they're not listening to God. They're not being obedient to God. And yet when they get into trouble, they're calling out to God. Just long enough to get through the trouble, and then back to life as usual. And so the sailors got together and they said to one another, verse 7, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this storm is upon us." They wanted to know, who is the cause of this? This was no usual storm. This was an unusual storm. We can't move. We can't go anywhere. Everything we try, it doesn't work. So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. And people ask me, what is casting lots like? Well, some use dice to cast lots, and certain numbers would come up, and that would point to the one. We would use in our day, we'd say, well, let's pass around the straws and see who gets the short straw. And whoever gets the short straw is the one that is being pointed out. Proverbs tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but God is the one who is responsible for what it reveals. God is in charge. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. So they said to Jonah, "Tell us, on whose account is this evil come upon us?" And there's that word evil. That word evil comes up time and time again. It came up there back there in verse 2, "For their evil has come up before me," God says. And when it talks about the calamity or the things that have come on the ship, it's the evil that has come on the ship or come against them. On whose account has this evil come upon us? And so they began to ask him questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And listen to what he says. Verse 9, "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, that gives us some insight, doesn't it? Here's a storm up against their ship that seems to be a terrible storm that is unusual, almost divinely inspired, to the point that they're asking, on whose account is this storm upon us? And now he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's the God who created the sea. So certainly if he can create the sea, he is also in control of the sea. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, or they feared with great fear, and said to him, what is this that you have done? Because the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. That's now the third time that we're told that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Two times back in verse 2 and now here. God wanted to emphasize that Jonah was fleeing away from his presence. And that made them exceedingly afraid. Jonah no doubt had told them he was a prophet. He no doubt told them that he was supposed to go somewhere else. He told them that he served and feared, but doesn't look like he's fearing the God who he says he is, the God who is the creator of sea and the dry land. But when he told them that he was fleeing from the presence of his God, the creator, they became very much afraid, almost to the point that they were saying, we are hopeless. What can we do against this great God? What can we do to get back on his good graces? And so they said to Jonah, you're the one fleeing from the Lord. Tell us, what should we do to you so that the sea will be quiet for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. We already ran into the tempest back there in verse 4, but now we're going to see it here time and again in these verses. He said to them, just pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will be quiet for you. Because I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They weren't going to be responsible for Jonah's death. They knew that if he threw him overboard into the sea, Jonah was without hope. He was going to die. He was going to drown out there. Look at those great waves. Look at how that sea is tossing and turning and almost breaking our ship apart. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want his blood on their hands. And so they began to row hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't do it because the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So now what are they going to do? What do we do if we can't throw him overboard because we don't want his blood on our hands? What do? They realize that the God that Jonah served was sovereign over the sea and the land. And Jonah said, if they hurl him overboard, the sea will become calm for them. And so they pray again. But notice, last time it said they each prayed to their own God. Notice who they prayed to this time. Therefore they called out to Yahweh, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood. See, that's what they were concerned about. Don't lay innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. We recognize that you are sovereign and you can do anything that pleases you. Do we recognize that in our lives? That the things that come into our life, God is bringing into our lives because God was pleased to bring that into our lives, to test us, to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith. And now they're calling out to this God, do not let us perish for this man's life. That's the second time in this chapter that the word perish comes up. It was the sea captain who didn't want to perish, so that we do not perish. Now he's praying unto God, let us not perish for this man's life. So what are they going to do? They pick Jonah up, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord with great fear. They feared the Lord with great fear, and they offered a sacrifice, and they made vows to Jonah's God. Likely something along the line of, when we come back to this land, we will worship you. Every time we come back. And that really marks the end of chapter 1. And what's interesting as you look at this and you look at this chapter, what do you see? The beginning of the chapter, God calls Jonah. What does he do? He enters a ship to get away from, to flee from God's presence. At the end of chapter 1, what happens? Jonah is hurled out of the ship. Now we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2 begins actually in chapter 1, verse 17. How do we know that? Well, I just gave you markers for chapter 1. Here's the marker for chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. When you let your eyes fall all the way down to verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the land. So chapter 2 begins with Jonah going into what? The fish. And when it closes at the end of the chapter, what's happening? He's being vomited out of the fish. And so we have the markers for chapter 2. And it says, the Lord appointed a great fish. We're going to see that word appointed. God's in control of things. He is sovereign. He's ruler. He is in control. God appointed a great fish. And people want to say, try to figure out, what fish is this? Is this fish a whale, or what is it? And people say, well, whales can't swallow a man. But see, that's not an issue. God appointed a great fish. And what it says is God appointed a great sea monster. God appointed a great sea creature is what he's saying. He's not identifying a particular fish. But if God is the creator of the water and the creator of the dry land, and God creates all things, God created the fish in the sea. He just spoke the word and the sea teemed with the fish that God wanted to create. God could create and appoint a fish for Jonah. And later on, just as he does in other things. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And that points forward to a time later on about one who is going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And Jesus, when he was confronted by the religious leaders, was confronted with this, show us a sign that we might know that you are basically who you say you are. We need to see a sign from heaven. And Jesus says, no sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And so when the religious leaders who tried to seal up the tomb and tried to put the seal and the guards around the tomb so that nobody could steal the body of Jesus away and say that he had resurrected, because they understood him to say that he would be raised from the dead, when they heard that Jesus was gone and the miraculous events around his resurrection, it should have immediately convicted those leaders that he said he would rise from the dead, and here he is. He has risen from the dead. But they wouldn't do that. They made up a story to spread, to deny it. So the sign, they didn't see the sign, understand the sign. Now, it tells us here that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So after he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, then we get this psalm of thanksgiving to God for his deliverance. And so he called out to the Lord. This is the first time that we see Jonah actually calling out and praying to the Lord. He was told to do that back in chapter 1, but he didn't. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and many of us do that. It's when we're in distress, that's when we turn to the Lord. When things are going well, what do we need to call on God for, right? Everything's fine, everything's well. But God wants us to be in communion with him at all times. But he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. He saw the fish as the belly of Sheol. He cried out and he says, you heard my voice. Now notice how he describes his being cast into the sea. You see, when you read chapter 1, you see the sea and the sea becomes calm. When you come to chapter 2, we get a different story from Jonah's perspective. For you cast me into the deep. I thought it was the sailors. No, it was God. He was doing as he pleased. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, all your billows passed over me, and I was driven away from your sight. In chapter 1, Jonah is fleeing from the sight of the Lord. In chapter 2, Jonah recognizes that in his sinking into the sea, he was driven away. And yet he had hope, because in verse 4b, he says, I will again look upon your holy temple. And in his mind, that holy temple where God's presence was marked, where God had placed his name, was back there in Jerusalem. And he needed to go to Jerusalem. Now, he talks about how he felt as he was going down into the sea. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me. He had sunken so deep that he was at the point of death. He was at the root of the mountains. He was at the gates of Sheol. He knew that he was moments away from death. And then he recognizes this and he gives God praise. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You sent your fish. It came down, it swallowed me. It has given me salvation. It has protected me. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When things were going awry, I remembered that I am serving you, and you brought about that you are the God who is in control. My prayer came to you in your temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, or what the word actually says, is those who pay attention to empty nothings, to vain idols, forsake their hope of a steadfast love. But as for me, I myself, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Jonah is humbling himself before the Lord. Jonah is acknowledging God's deliverance. Jonah is giving God thanks for delivering his life. And so he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. And one has to wonder if what he vowed was, I will do what you told me to do when I get out of this fish. And then the key to the chapter is Jonah comes to recognize salvation belongs to the Lord. And what that means to Jonah is this. I know I don't want your salvation to go to Nineveh, but I have come to understand that you have the sovereign right to save whoever you want to save. And so we are the recipients today of God's grace, because God chose to give us salvation because his salvation is under his sovereign care, and he will save those he has chosen to save. Jonah needed to recognize that if God wants to save Nineveh, just like he had saved Samaria, that God has that right. And when Jonah makes that declaration, salvation belongs to the Lord, God speaks to the fish, and he vomits Jonah out on the dry land. Now, isn't that interesting? That the one that's obeying the voice of the Lord throughout this passage is the fish. It's not Jonah wasn't the one that was obeying the voice of the Lord. It was the fish. And that's kind of an ironic twist that the author's putting in there, and we ought to be thinking and pausing and at some of these spots and just thinking, wow, isn't that interesting? God appointed a fish, he swallowed Jonah. God speaks to the fish, he spits him out on land. The fish was more obedient to the will of God than was his prophet, his servant. And so we ask ourselves the question, where do we fit in the story of Jonah in the first two chapters? Do we identify with the disobedient prophet? I know many of the men that I deal with at the jail week after week identified right there, I'm that one running from the Lord. And I just look at him and say, stop it. Stop it. Today's the day to stop running. Today's the day to turn around and embrace his salvation, because we just read salvation belongs to the Lord. And if you are here and you have not put your trust in the God of salvation, God's calling you today to put your trust in him. And if you have put your trust in him and you're sitting here, you should be evaluating your life. Am I the obedient servant doing what God's called me to do? Am I taking God's message of salvation to those that God has put on my path that they too might hear and might believe? Well, Lord, that's the first half of Jonah. And I know it's quick. I wanted to tell it in a story fashion so we get the picture, get what we need to do as we study it, and the speed bumps, so to speak, that we slow down and we look at and we ponder a little bit more, and we'll pick that up next week, and we'll see, did Jonah really have a change of heart? Is Jonah going to be that faithful servant that God wants him to be?